So scream really loud if you know my son, Matthew. Dang, he's famous. That is cool. Let me tell you a quick story about Matthew. So a lot of you know that he was born with some special needs, and one of the things that he was born with is he was highly allergic to dairy, milk in specific, just very specific milk. It would just make him completely shut down. His throat would close up. Really, really bad news. So we knew that, and so when you have a child with some kind of allergy, you deal with it. So we decided one night we're gonna go out. So Matthew was a baby. We dropped him off at my aunt's house. And she's great, loves Matthew, was doing a great job. And then my cousin came over, and she wanted to help because she loved Matthew. So my aunt calls from the other room and says, "Hey, can you get Matthew a bottle?" So my cousin, "Yeah, absolutely, I'll get him a bottle." Goes in, sees the bottle, doesn't see Matthew's special milk, goes and takes whole milk, pours it all the way up, and then sticks that baby right in Matthew's mouth. And you know how much Matthew loves food. He sucked it down. Fast. This is where it gets a little serious. All of a sudden, Matthew stopped breathing. My aunt and my cousin, they were freaking out, panicking, trying to give him CPR. Nothing was working. They called 911. You call 911, it seems like eternity. So they didn't know what to do, so they ran out in the middle of the street. And it doesn't necessarily make sense, but they're just swinging him around, just doing whatever they can to try to get air into his lungs. He's just limp, eyes closed, not breathing. So my aunt runs to one of the neighbors, bangs on the door. This woman opens the door, and my aunt says, "He's not breathing, he's not breathing." So she grabs him, lifts him up in the air, and says, "Dear God, give this baby life. Dear God, give this baby life." And Matthew goes, So I asked my aunt, I said, "Why did you go to that house?" And she said, "You know, this woman, she had been talking to me about God for weeks and weeks. And oh, by the way, she's a pastor's wife. And at that time in my life, she was the closest thing that I had to God." And she would tell you today, she would say, "You know, Matt," she actually said this to me last week because I called her to talk through this again. She said, "I knew there was a God, but I never felt as close to him as I did that day." Let me pray for us real quick. Lord Jesus, I just thank you again for this opportunity to just come and speak your word and talk to your people about all the great things that you've done for us and continue to do for us. Thank you for all your blessings. I ask that you speak through me, and just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone's closest experience with God could one day be because of the way that you live your life. We either point people to God or away from God. We either point people to life or we point them to death. So Jesus says in Luke 9:59, he's talking to the people around him, and his disciples are there, and he says to this guy, he goes, "Hey, follow me." And this guy says, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Can you imagine the people that are around him right now? Can you imagine the disciples? They're just like, "That wasn't very nice. Kind of insensitive. Definitely not Christ-like, Jesus. Let's work on this. Maybe not the right thing to say. His dad just died." But Jesus had a way about shocking people when he talked to them. He always had a point. He always had a message. He really made you think. And he was calling out the fact that there are dead people walking around. He was probably the first one to say, "There's walking dead." Why would he call people walking dead? Why would he do that? Have you ever walked up to someone or met someone or you knew someone that was spiritually dead? They're just, "Woe is me. I don't know, life's whatever." Or the angry type, they're just mad at everything, road rage, people that are just screaming, just upset. They're not doing anything, they're just sucking up all of the life around them, around other people. They're lost, they're angry, they're frustrated, and all of those things, just spiritually empty. That's what Jesus was talking about. And he was making a point, a very intense point at that time, because he knew the situation at hand. He knew that there were so many people walking around emotionally, spiritually dead, not only in that area, but in the world. That's why he came, to point people to life and to light. And then Jesus said, catch the thing he said there. He said, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say here, he didn't say, hey, come hang out with us. We're going to put you through some tests, see how you do. We're going to put you through seminary, and then maybe we'll give you some rank. And eventually over time, maybe in 4 years, you can start proclaiming all the great things that I'm doing in the kingdom. He didn't do any of that. He said, follow me and go proclaim the kingdom in everything you do. Who knows what this guy was? Who knows what he was doing? He could have been a woodworker. He could have been a soldier. He could have been anything, but it didn't matter. God didn't care. He was saying, there's dead and there's living. Follow me, proclaim the kingdom of God. No matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, are you a police officer? Great. Follow Christ, declare the kingdom. Are you a teacher? Great. Follow Christ, declare the kingdom. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Businessman, you can do it anywhere in your life. Anywhere. When I was growing up, I wanted to be a fighter pilot. Top Gun. Anybody watch Top Gun and be like, oh, I'm gonna be a fighter pilot. I was like, I love it. I'm gonna go blow people up in the name of Jesus. I'm helping them get to God sooner. Let's do this. Follow Christ. Okay, maybe not a great example, but you get my point. You understand where I'm going with this. Proclaim the kingdom of God in everything you do. And some of you probably right now are like, God, he just keeps saying kingdom of God. He's kind of going over the top with this. No. I went back and I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John several times, and I took a highlighter and I highlighted every single time where the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven was used. 124 times that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. It was a big topic. He says himself, he says in Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. He was in a town. People wanted him to stay because he was a big deal, obviously. People just touch him and they were healed. He's like, no. His job is to declare the good news of the kingdom of God. And then we jump to Luke 11:20. But if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Did Jesus cast out demons? Yeah. Then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Jesus was performing all kinds of crazy miracles. He was doing all kinds of stuff. Turning water into wine. He raised three people from the dead. Two kids and his buddy Lazarus. People were freaking out. He had thousands of people following him. He even said himself, he said, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. So check this out. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. But the kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is a big deal. One of the largest mass miracles that Jesus performed is when he had 5,000 men following him. And that was just the men. They didn't count women and children. So it could have been 10, 15, 20, who knows. But they're all following him. This is escalating really, really fast. You guys see the movies sometimes, and in the movies they show, it looks like a couple hundred people. That's not how it was. Thousands were following him. And so he sits down with the disciples. He tells all these people to sit down. And he says to disciples, he says, hey, where are we going to get money, and how are we going to feed all these people? And the disciples are like, what are you talking about, Jesus? There's no way to do that. We've got some fish, and we've got some bread. So Jesus says, okay, lift it up. I'm going to bless it. Let's feed everyone. He feeds everyone. That freaks everyone out. That was the last straw for everyone. They knew that he was the king. Check this out. John 6:14. When the people saw this, do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. pause. They were going to force him to be king. That means that 5,000 men were ready to die for Jesus right then. Because if you declare someone else as king against Caesar, you're going to war. All of them were ready to die in that moment. So wait a minute, why didn't Jesus take this opportunity to be king? Because that's why he came, to be king. He knew why he was here. He wasn't here for that purpose. And I'm going to ask you this question. If the kingdom of God is eternal and lasts forever, how do you rule over a kingdom that lasts forever in a human body? You can't. He had to fulfill his purpose, and he did so. He proved that he was life over death, that he can defeat life or defeat death and be life. He's crucified, but let me remind everyone, we're not Christians because Jesus was crucified. We're Christians because he rose from the dead. He defeated it. That's why we believe. And that's why 5,000 men wasn't enough. That was not enough. After he rose from the dead, he showed himself to hundreds and hundreds of people. And these disciples are now, you thought they were freaking out before, now they're really freaking out. So just, I want you to picture this. Your buddy dies. You go to his funeral, you go to the wake, you're sad. 3 days later, you're in your room doing something, and Jesus just pops up. He's like, oh, whoa, you're dead, I saw you die, don't touch me, he's freaking out. And what does Jesus say? In scripture, Jesus always says, peace be with you. He's, you know, that's his way of basically, in our terms, saying, don't freak out. Calm down, don't freak out. So if you're a follower, one of the many hundreds that saw him, and you were already all about Jesus, and then you saw this, you're basically saying, now I know for sure the kingdom of God is taking over, and it's forcefully advancing. And you know what? I want to do that. I want to pop in and out of rooms like Jesus does right now. So I'm going to go proclaim the kingdom of God, and if I die, I die, because I'd rather be popping in and out of rooms. It was a big deal. The followers changed everything. They turned the world upside down. That's what they did. That's why Christianity is at the far stretches of the earth right now, because people are turning the world upside down. Acts 17:6 says this. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They say there's this thing that they, some history books and some early scriptures, not scriptures, but writings talk about. They used to say, no God but God, no king but Christ. No God, little g, but God, big G, no king but Christ. I love that. You know who understood that? The pastor's wife. That was talking to my aunt for weeks and weeks and weeks. She understood who her king was and the kingdom that she belonged to. Here's my first point. I want everyone to write down, engrave in your mind. The way you live declares the kingdom you belong to. Does your way point to life, or does it point to death? If someone was looking for life, would they stop at your house, or would they walk right on by and go to the next house or the next house? It's a challenging question to ask. I ask myself. I think we all need to ask ourselves that. Let me help those who are saying to themselves right now, you know, Matt, I don't know. I'm no pastor's wife, and I'm no saint. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. We are a priesthood. We are a holy nation. God has chosen us. What did I say before? Follow Christ, declare the kingdom of God. So when I was in high school, I was kind of a mess, a little bit. I was really distracted by a lot of friends that were girls. Now, earlier I'd given my life to Christ, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was in me, and I was like, God, I love Jesus, and my dad would take us to church. But then things change. You get in high school, and there's a lot of shiny objects around. So I spent many years in high school just chasing after things that I thought were going to satisfy me, make me feel better about myself. But what's interesting is I found myself never satisfied, ever. And I found myself starting to go into a bit of depression. And I wasn't focusing on Christ at all. And so I would start to pray, and I would say, Jesus, why have you left me? Why have you forgotten about me? I need you. At the same time, my uncle tested positive for HIV and was starting to die. And so I was watching my family go through this period of time when they were just distraught and depressed, and he was on his deathbed and he looked like a skeleton, and he went from this, you know, very handsome man. He was one of the original Marlboro men. He was a stud. So when you know this is your uncle and then you see him looking like a skeleton, it's heartbreaking. And I watched it destroy my mom. So, you know, I'm a senior in high school, and you know, senior in high school, we're pretty irrational. And so in my mind, I'm pretty sure that I probably have AIDS because I've had way too many friends. So I was depressed. I was like, I'm not going to put my mom through that. If I even think that I'm actually getting sick, I might just commit suicide. So I'm in class one day, and one of my classes get a note. And the note says, please see Mike Buell in history class after school. So I'm like, that's weird. I see him every day in class. He doesn't say anything to me. I don't think, am I in trouble? Put it in my pocket, forget about it, don't show up. I see him the next day, he doesn't say anything. I sit in the back of the class. I've never talked to him. Never talked to this teacher. Handed me papers or whatever, but never a real conversation. A week later, I get another note. But I couldn't go because he asked me to come into lunchtime because I was at a football meeting. I didn't go. Saw him in class the next couple days, never say anything. Third note comes from a friend of mine, this girl, just a friend, gives me a note, hey, Mike, really, really, it's really important you see him. Okay. So I go in after school, and I sit down, and Mike sits in front of me. He takes a deep breath, and he goes, what I'm about to tell you, I will probably lose my job for, but I'm going to tell you anyway. God told me to tell you that he has not left you and he has not forgotten about you. And I just started crying. I could not believe what he was telling me. And then he started crying. And he told me that he was in prayer on his knees one night and he heard God's voice. And it freaked him out, he said. He's never experienced it before, but it freaked him out. And when he gave me the first note and I didn't show up, he was actually praying to God, saying, well, I did what you told me to do. He didn't hear God's voice after that, but the Spirit of God convicted him, and he kept trying to get a hold of me. Mike Buell changed my life that day, and he's still a spiritual mentor for me to this day. And every day that I talk to him, we always bring this up, and he just says that that's the only experience that I have with God to that level, and then that's enough. See, he was willing to give up his career for the kingdom. And it saved my life. I heard this story. I was driving in the car, and this pastor was on the radio, and he was talking. It was Pastor Miles McPherson. I want to put that out there because it's probably his original story, but I need to share it with you. He was talking about a dog. And he said, this man found this dog, and this dog was bleeding, broken, tore up, mangy, pus coming out of sores, one ear then was ripped off. And so this man takes this dog, brings him in his home, puts twigs on his legs to fix him up, puts some Neosporin on the cuts and the bruises and everything, puts some Rogaine on the hair, trying to get the hair to go back, right? Home trains him. Dog's great. Awesome. He loves his dog. Totally back together, except the ear. He still has one ear, but they're looking pretty good. And then one day, the dog runs away. And this man's heartbroken. He's like, gosh, I can't believe this dog ran away. So sometime later, he hears a scratch at the front door. So the man goes and opens the door, and he sees his dog, but the dog has another dog that's broken, bleeding, messed up. See, our job as followers of Christ is to go and don't come back unless you bring someone with you. That's what you do. That's what we do. Follow Christ, declare the kingdom. Someone else, my wife is reading a book by Christine Kane, and so she's in love with this speaker and this writer, and Yvette says, hey, check this out. This is a couple weeks ago. She says, check out the statement that Christine says. Christ didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. I love that. Translation for us, we're not here to try to make bad people good. It's not our job. We're here to point them to life. Again, follow Christ, declare the kingdom. I was broken, and I was messed up, but I decided not to give up, to persevere, to go through all the bad stuff. I was going to make it happen because I got a little nudge, a little push from someone that I consider a man of God. So I recently was part of a race called Tough Mudder. You guys heard of Tough Mudder? It's pretty tough. So Leonard Perez comes to me last year and he goes, hey, I just did this race, Tough Mudder, and you should do it with me. And I'm like, oh, I heard that's pretty tough. He's like, yeah, it's 12 miles and there's like 20-something obstacles. And I'm like, I've never ran more than 3 miles. I don't know. He's like, no, trust me. I know you can do it because I just did it. I said, okay, all right. We'll put together a plan, come together. So it was maybe like 7 or 8 weeks prior to the race, I started to really get into it. So I ran 3 miles, and the next week I'd run 4 miles, and then 5, and then 6 and 7. I got to 8, and at 8, I really started to feel this pain right here on the outside of my knee and my Achilles, and I'm really just sucking up this wind, and I'm like, I hate running. This is so dumb. Who talked me to this? Leonard, I don't even like that guy. I have friends. I don't need him as a friend. I'm not doing this. And so I went and took a shower and I calmed down. And I'm like, all right, I'm just going to take it easy because I don't want to completely destroy myself. I should have started a little bit early, but I'm still going to do the race and I'm going to do some light runs. And so we show up to the race and we do this race. And it was a blast. It was awesome. There's a team of us and we're running and we're going through this. And I remember the 8 mile mark when I passed that because it's actually listed and I got through it. I'm like, oh my gosh. I've made it past 8. I've gone farther than I've ever gone before. Now, at this point, I am suffering, right? So you start a race, and you're looking good. You're like, oh, yeah, what? You're like high-fiving. At 8, you're like, yeah, woo! But you're still running. You're still pushing through. You're not giving up, right? So these obstacles are cool. I was having a blast. So we get to the very end, at the very end, you have to go through electroshock therapy. And there's wires that are all hanging down, yellow wires and blue wires. The yellow wires are 10,000 volts. The blue wires, they don't want to tell you. They just say, oh, times 2.5. Like, that's not going to scare you. It's 25,000. What if I get hit by a yellow and a blue and another blue at the same time? So it veers. So, you know, Leonard was telling us, like, oh, it's not that bad. You got to push through. You can try to go underneath if you can, whatever. It'll be fine. So we get there. And then it says, there's a sign that says, if this is your first time, you have to go to electrical shock therapy. If it's your second or more, you can go to the left. Guess where Leonard goes? Left. I'm like, oh, great. That's awesome. So here's Stephen and I. We show up. We're right in front of there watching this. And everyone's kind of like pushing each other, like they don't want to go. And there's people starting to crawl through, and they're getting shocked, and people are stepping on them. And there's this haystack right in the front. And so these guys are like, all right, they're just going to blast through it. So they start to run, and you got to jump over this thing. So they run, and as they jump over the hay, the haystack, they get hit with a shock. And so when you get hit, everything stops. So then you hit the haystack, and then boom, their face hits the mud. And then they're still getting shot because now they're getting shot in the back, and they're rolling over. And I'm just looking at Steve, and I'm like, please give me a reason why we can't do this, right? I'm like trying to fight. He's like, oh, my gosh, we just got to do this. I'm like, all right. So we're getting ready to go, and then we see this guy. You guys ever been a part of a race? There's always the guys that don't wear a shirt. You know, the tough guys? I hate those guys. So this guy, he's like, I'm a stud. He just goes like this. He's just going to walk slow through this electric shock. And Steven's like, check this guy out. I'm like, oh, my gosh, he's nuts. So he walks up, and as soon as he hits him, he just stops. And he's not moving. He's like, and I'm like, should we go push him? I'm not going in. You go. I'm not going to do it. Just let him die. He's a no-shirt guy. No one likes him anyway. So he falls over, and big, tough guy has to crawl through because he's in pain. So Steve and I go, all right, we're going to go. Same time, Steven. Same time, we're going to go. So we go 1, 2, 3, and we just run. Our hands are up, and we're just busting through. And you're getting shocked, and you know you're getting shocked, but you're in so much pain. Your whole body hurts anyway. It's like, do. And right at the very end of it, and it's long. It's like, I mean, there's a lot of these wires. Right at the very end, we must have both hit multiple blues and yellows at the same time because you heard us both go, but the momentum pushed us through, and it felt like you're getting punched everywhere at the exact same time. And so you just move, and then I get through, and I'm like, oh, got it. I'm good. Tough mudder. Why is that flexing? I don't know. So I'm like, gosh, Steven, that like in here just dropped me. And I turn around and I see Steven, and he's like, oh. I'm like, did that? Yes. I'm like, it's crazy. I'm so sorry, Steven. So Steven isn't friends with me anymore. Steven's actually the drummer back there. He's a good guy. Anyway, so I was able to achieve something that I've never done before because I persevered, because I pushed through. I listened to someone that I respect who said, you can do it because I just did it. See, life is a lot like tough mudder. It's a lot like a race. There's miles and miles of obstacles. There's years and years of obstacles, but you have to push through it. And at the end of life, maybe there's an electrical shock. I don't know. But you can get through it. Jesus did life just like we did. And he destroyed the race. He defeated the race. And he's saying to us right now, you can do it because I just did it. Second point, you are able because Christ is able. So you guys all know the story of Jesus and Peter. So Jesus is out standing on the water. He's standing on the water. Peter's in a ship. He's in a ship, and he sees Jesus out in the water. What does Peter do? Jumps out in the water and starts walking on the water towards Jesus. Focused 100% on Jesus. He's walking. 100%, no problem. And then all of a sudden, he starts to get distracted by the wind and the waves and everything that's going on around him. And what happens? He falls. Focused on Jesus, he was doing the impossible. Not because he could do it, but because Christ was doing it. Focused on everything else, sink. In our life, we can do the impossible when we're focused on the power of Christ. I'm a living example of doing the impossible. The things that I've done in my life are impossible for me. There's no way I should be able to achieve or do the things that I've done in my life. The best times of my life have been when I've been focused on Jesus 100%. The worst times of my life is when I'm distracted by shiny objects and things all around me. You tap into that power, you're absolutely unstoppable. 100% unstoppable. Proverbs 4:25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. If you're frustrated, if you're broken, if you are, you just feel like you can't get it right. You can't get ahead of it. Ask yourself, where is my focus? What am I focused on? Who am I listening to? Am I listening to a lot of dead people? Or am I listening to living people? Things in your head can go bad really fast. Just like with a Tough Mudder, if I were to listen to the voice in my head to say, you don't need Leonard as a friend anymore, I would have never achieved what I did through Tough Mudder. You've got to make sure you're listening to the right voices in your head. So I've been in youth ministry for over 8 years, and I have met and interacted with a lot of walking dead teenagers, a lot of broken teenagers, frustrated, lost, hurt, kids are going through drug addiction, families have given up on them. Amazing kids that just listening, they're just around the wrong people and listening to the wrong voices, and they're just depressed and they're hurting. In and out of jail, you name it. But both young and old people, we're actually resilient. And we can persevere if we're focused on the right things. When the Neosporin and the Twigs and the Rogaine starts to work, right? We start to pick ourselves up. And it's amazing because we're not listening to the wrong people. And we understand that we're not defined by our circumstances. That by following Christ, we become God's people. Part of the kingdom of God. That's why I serve. That's why I teach, because I'm not going to give up. God didn't give up on me, and he had every right to, but he didn't. He sent Mike to remind me. He sent his pastor's wife to talk to my aunt to save Matthew's life. I'm not going to give up. I'm telling everyone here, and I want everyone to hear me on this one. God has not forgotten you, and he has not left you. Do not give up. Every day, get up and live in a way that declares the kingdom of God. Check out this video.
Consistency separates winners from wannabes. Diligence makes the difference between all-time greats and one-hit wonders. For the race is not given to the swift or to the strong, but to the one who endures to the end. So pick yourself up, shake your past off, put one foot in front of the other, and do it again. When you hear that little voice saying no one believes in you, you're too far behind, you're too small, this isn't working and this isn't worth it, another voice rises to remind you that the same power, the same strength, the same spirit that raised the Savior from a borrowed grave is alive and active in you. The same God who delivered you from the lion and the bear can and will deliver this new giant into your hands. So draw the line, take your stand, and just like you wielded your weapons last time, do it again. You've been here before. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And if he caused you to triumph back then, be confident. He'll do it again. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ is the same. And in his name, you are unstoppable. But receiving this promise requires perseverance. I know sometimes it's hard to keep it moving when you can't see your progress, when you've lost your perspective, when the pain has pushed you past your breaking point. But this is no time to tap out, because the end of yourself is the beginning of him. So fix your focus, wake your courage, stir your confidence, and do it again. Set your face like flint with determination and declare, I will do it again. When it doesn't make sense, I'll do it again. When I have to go against the wind, I'll do it again. When all hell is breaking loose, when it feels like hope has disappeared from the horizon, and I've waited for rain, but I don't see any signs, I will look again, lifting my eyes to the skies. I see a cloud the size of a man's head starting to expand, and it may start small, but little is much when God is in it. And I know I'll win if I just don't quit. Don't you dare quit. When you march six laps and still the walls won't fall, take another lap. You're closer than you think you are. You're closer than you've ever been before. Walk on. Show up today and the next day and the next day. Press till something happens. Pray till something changes. Push till something breaks. Stay within yourself, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, no matter what they say, no matter what I feel, I've got a job to do, and I will see this through until God's kingdom comes and His will is done in my life. I'm leaving every excuse behind. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm taking up my cross and following the one who never stopped short, who never surrendered, who said He'd never leave me or forsake me. Jesus is with me always. He came and conquered.